Get up, get out, and go. Number 23 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 42. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 23rd, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love and mercy, for your grace and kindness. And now, Father, I pray that as we gather around your word, that you will open it to us. Lord, I pray that we might be nourished and fed by your truth, and that we might be transformed by your loving presence. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a night like any other night. Moms had put their little ones to bed hours before, and it was a quiet, calm, peaceful night. But it was not any ordinary night, because that night, as the nation slept, a visitor passed through the land of Egypt. A dreadful, unwanted, unwelcomed visitor. And the quiet was shattered by a blood-curdling cry. Wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt as the angel of death, with great precision, passed from house to house until there was not a house in all of Egypt where there was not someone dead. Yahweh, the God of Israel, had passed through the land of Egypt as the sovereign judge of all the earth, demonstrating that he is sovereign over everything and that he alone has the power of life and death. Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt had endured 9 devastating plagues. 9 blows, as God was declaring that he, Yahweh, God of Israel, was Lord of all. Israel had come to Egypt in a time of famine. They came seeking relief. God had uniquely, sovereignly preserved Joseph and established him in power in Egypt so that he might be a savior to his family. Jacob brought his family, 70 in all, down to Egypt. He came by the direction, by the command of God. But then there arose a Pharaoh, a king, a ruler, who knew not Joseph. That means that a man came to power who refused to recognize Joseph and his contributions to Egyptian culture and society. And because Israel had grown from 70 to a great people, he feared revolt. And so he enslaved all of the Israelites. For 400 years, they cried out to God. They pleaded with God to deliver them, but it seems that the heavens were brass. Their prayers went nowhere. Nothing happened. But God had heard their cry. God had come. And that night, they would be free. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to begin at verse 29. Pharaoh and his people have been battered, and yet they would not yield. They refused to recognize God's word and his will. And now there comes this 10th and final blow. It's critical that we understand that the story of the Exodus is not some epic tale made up in order to try to relay some religious truth. It is the story of how God worked out his plan in the real world. It is the story about how God created everything that is, and he chose a people for his own glory. And he is now delivering them. He is now bringing them out of captivity. He is showing himself strong. That's critical because our faith is not built on myth or legend, but on reality. Amen. The reality that God really does exist, that God really is involved in our world. The big story of Exodus, the big picture throughout all of Scripture and really all of history, is that God is sovereignly at work saving a special people for his own glory. And the Exodus, the Passover and the Exodus, is to the Old Testament what the cross is to the New Testament. It is the demonstration of God's glory in the salvation of his people. The Exodus is a picture, a foreshadowing of God's ultimate deliverance of his people. In other words, the Exodus is a gospel story. See, the gospel is not relegated to the New Testament. The gospel is not a New Testament teaching or a New Testament doctrine. It is a Bible doctrine. And the gospel runs from Genesis all the way through the Revelation. With that in mind, look with me, Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you've said. Take your flocks and your herds as you said, and be gone. And bless me also." The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened. Their kneading bowls were being bound up on their cloaks and on their shoulders. And the people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. A mixed multitude went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. As we work our way through this text in Exodus chapter 12, we're going to be reminded that the Passover and Exodus event reminds us of the necessity and the centrality of the gospel for the people of God. Again, gospel is not New Testament. It's Bible. It's in the Old Testament as well as the New. It's the good news of God's work on behalf of his people. It's the good news of how God makes it possible for sinful people to be right with him. How God delivers his people. And I want you to see the gospel here in this Old Testament text. Three great gospel truths as we consider this text. First of all, I want you to note that our sinful, stubborn defiance of God's will calls forth his sovereign and righteous wrath and thus demands our faith and our trust in his gracious provision. It is our sin. It is our wickedness. It is our rebellion that rightly calls forth God's judgment. And God has made provision for us, and it is essential, it is absolutely necessary that we have faith, that we trust, that we believe in God's gracious provision. This is the 10th and final blow. God had told Moses that, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go, but I'll let you in on something. He isn't going to let them go. He will not let them go until I've worked my wonders in their midst. He's not going to let them go until I've brought sovereign judgment against them, until I break his will. He will not let them go. But once I've worked my wonders, he will. Over and over again in the story, we've read how Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, I know there are some times it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And other times it says, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But you need to understand that that's saying the same thing. It is Pharaoh's defiance. It is Pharaoh's unwillingness. And when it says the Lord hardened his heart, it doesn't mean that God prevented Pharaoh from believing. It doesn't mean that Pharaoh really wanted to obey. He really wanted to let him go, but God wouldn't let him go. That God was working some evil thing on him. That God was forcefully keeping him from obeying. Rather, when it says the Lord hardened his heart, it simply means the Lord backed off and let Pharaoh have his own way. Simply means that the Lord removed himself from the process and let Pharaoh do what Pharaoh wanted to do. It's the same judgment we read about in Romans chapter 1, where God gives them over to their own lust and their own desire. I tell you, the most terrifying judgment of God in all of the scripture is when we read God removing himself and allowing us to have what we want. It's a horrifying thing because the heart of man is wicked. The heart of man is sinful. And God giving us over is a terrifying judgment. Pharaoh didn't want to obey. Pharaoh stood in stubborn defiance of the Lord, and Pharaoh is responsible for his own failure to yield, the same as you and I are responsible for our stubborn refusal. But there is a question, isn't there? I mean, there is that part of us that reads this story, that looks at the whole thing and says, you know, when I look at what God did, when I see God bringing the kind of judgment that he brought with turning water to blood and the gnats and the flies and the devastation that came to the livestock and all of those things that he did. And now the fact that God passed through the land and brought death to the firstborn throughout the whole land of Egypt, from the house of Pharaoh down to the dungeon. There's that part of me that says, but is that fair? Is that just? Is God just in doing such a thing? That is a horrifying thing. Well, God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. The Bible is very clear that God created everything that exists. He is the sovereign creator of everything. The world and all that's in it is the Lord's, to do with as he pleases. And the Lord established the rules. The Lord established the parameters from the beginning, and he made it clear that he is holy. And all that come to him must be holy, be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And Adam rebelled in the garden. He chose his will over the will of God. And God had said from the beginning, the soul that sins will die. God made it very clear, even in the garden. Look, this beautiful garden is yours. Paradise is yours. It's all for your enjoyment. It's all for your good. Just one thing. Don't eat the fruit off of that one tree in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of it, you will die. Now, when you think about that, don't picture that there's a little fence around an area and there are two trees. And they're told, don't touch this tree. Rather, understand, it was a beautiful garden filled with trees, filled with luscious fruit, filled with all of this beauty and all of this wonder. And out of all of that, they were told, there's one you don't touch. Out of the thousands that are here, one you don't touch. The rest is for your pleasure. And they chose to do the one thing God said, don't do. And having been warned, the day you eat of it, you will die. That's exactly what they did. And so God is just in bringing death. But yes, is he just in bringing death to Egypt? Well, again, the Bible is clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. As the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, we are all born with a sin nature. We're all born bent toward sin and rebellion. And by our own free will, we choose rebellion. We choose sin. Not a single one of us ever had to sit down with our children and say, listen, you are just too good. Let me teach you how to do evil. None of us had to do that. None of us ever had to say to our kids, let me show you how to be rotten. We said, they're rotten. I'm sorry. I know he's cute. I know she's adorable, but they're rotten. Because that's who we are. Amen. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are totally depraved, radically depraved. That means we're sinful from the core of our being. It's not just what we do, it's who we are. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death. What we have coming to us, what we've earned, what we deserve is death. Eternal death and separation from God. Now, that was true of Pharaoh. That was true of every Egyptian. It was also true of every Israelite. Because it's true of every human being. Amen. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when death passed through the land of Egypt with such great provision, there was wailing, there was crying, there was mourning and lamenting throughout all of Egypt, but it was quiet down in Goshen where the people of God lived because they had been spared. And they were spared because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, because of God's kindness, because of God's provision. See, God made a distinction that night. When the angel of death moved throughout the entire land of Egypt, God made distinction. The same distinction he always makes. A distinction between his people and those who are not his people. A distinction between those who believe in his gracious provision, who trust in his mercy, and those who do not. Amen. See, God in kindness, God in mercy, had said to the Israelites, I have made provision for you. You're to take a lamb, a male, a yearling, and you're to sacrifice him to the Lord. And you're to take a branch of hyssop and you're to dip it in that basin that has the blood. And you're to touch the doorpost on either side and the lintel above your door. And that night when the angel of death passes through the land, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And the destroyer will not enter your home. And you will be spared. And that night, as death came to every door, God in his righteousness was faithful to his word. And when he saw the blood, he passed over. And that house was spared by God's grace and by God's mercy. God always makes a distinction between those who trust in his provision and those who do not. And upon that distinction rests the eternal destiny of every human being. Amen. God was merciful. But why blood? Well, because God has always required blood. Because sin brings death. The soul that sins will die. The wages of sin is death. And life is in the blood. And so when the angel of death passed through the land and it saw the blood, it says, death has come. And I'm satisfied by that death. And he passed over. It is the grace and mercy of God. We saw it in Genesis. We saw it in Genesis when Adam and Eve rebelled. They tried to cover themselves by their own effort. They sewed together fig leaves and they tried to make a covering and it wasn't sufficient. So God killed an animal and he clothed them. There was the shedding of blood, the innocent for the guilty. It's the same thing God requires of all of us. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, he isn't talking about cannibalism. He isn't talking about physically eating a body and drinking its blood. It is a picture. It is a symbol of believing and trusting in God's provision. He has reconciled us through the blood of Jesus, through the blood of his cross. As he died, as he gave his life in payment for our sin, for our rebellion, for our wickedness. See, that night, through the slaying of the Passover lamb and the shedding of the blood and the smearing of the blood and the sign of the blood, it is a preaching of the gospel. It is the message of God's grace and God's provision through the lamb. Our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. The children of Israel were not saved because of their own goodness. The children of Israel were not saved because they were better than the Egyptians. In fact, they were just as deserving of God's wrath and his judgment. They weren't even saved because of their obedience. They were saved because of the faithfulness of God, through the goodness of God, because of the mercy of God. our sinfulness, our willful disobedience, our choosing our will over the will of God, rightfully calls for God's sovereign judgment. And our only hope is to believe and trust in God's gracious provision. That brings us to the second thing I want us to note. I want you to drop down to verse 42 of Exodus chapter 12. Because God loves, He extends His tender mercies and grace to watch over, to care for those who humbly trust in Him. Verse 42. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I have to believe that that night, while all of Egypt slept, there were a whole bunch of Israelites who didn't, because they knew what was coming. And perhaps they heard the wails coming from their neighbor's home. Perhaps they heard the cry of an Egyptian mother. Death came to every house, from Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the lowest captive down in the dungeon, the firstborn of every house, dead. And there was a great cry. So maybe many of the Israelites heard the cries that night. They heard the mourning. They heard the pain. Even if they didn't hear it, they knew death was in the air. But if they feared, all they needed to do was look to the blood and remember the promise of God. Slay the lamb. Take its blood. Touch the doorpost on either side and the lintel above. When I see the blood, I will pass over. God was up all night watching over His own. That's how they were delivered. And that's our only hope. God's humble, gracious mercy, His watch care extended to those who dare to believe, who dare to trust in His gracious provision. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 121 in verse 4, behold, He who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. He promises His watch care. He promises to care for, to keep safe, to deliver those who trust in Him. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. God had promised that He would rescue His people back in chapter 3 and verse 8. He promised that they would not leave empty-handed in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. He promised in chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7 that when He moved, when He delivered them, they would know that He is God. He promised in chapter 7, Egypt would know He was God too. And that night, God made good on every one of those promises as He kept His people, as He delivered them. Oh, listen, trust His grace. Trust His provision for you, because your eternal destiny rests upon that trust. One last thing. God sovereignly brings His enemies to a tragic end while blessing His own beyond measure. That's in verse 31 down through verse 41. Do you remember when Moses first came to Pharaoh with the message that God had spoken to him in the desert region, that he was at a bush that was burning but was not being consumed, and he told him to go and tell Pharaoh, let the people go? Do you remember Pharaoh's response? He laughed and said, I don't know this God of yours. Why should I listen to him? Get back to work. You're just lazy. Apparently you got too much time on your hands, so we're not going to bother to provide you straw anymore. You can gather the straw and make the bricks, and you better keep it up and make the same number of bricks. Get back to work. I don't know God. I don't have any interest. And then he said, well, okay, you can go and sacrifice. Just don't leave Egypt. Make your sacrifice here in the land. And they said, okay, later. All right, you can go and make sacrifice. Just don't go too far. And then he said, okay, you can go and you can go wherever you want to go. Just leave your wife and kids. And then he said, okay, go and make sacrifice. Go wherever you want. Take the women, take the kids. Just leave the livestock. My, how things have changed. Because now that death has come, and now that the firstborn of Pharaoh lay dead in his bed, Pharaoh's changed his tune. He calls for Moses and Aaron. Remember back in chapter 10? I don't ever want to see you again. If I see your face, you're going to die. And now he's pleading, please come. Come to me. And he says, look, take everything. Just get out. Get up. Get everything and get out. Be gone. He's a broken man. Please, get out of my country. Leave this place. Go and serve your God as you have said. I don't know if you remember this, but back in chapter 4, God had made the statement about Pharaoh. Israel is my firstborn, and you've taken my firstborn, and I will take your firstborn. Judgment has come, and he's devastated. Get up. Get out. Go. No limit on where or when or what. Just get out. And then note that pathetic plea. Bless me too. Bless me. Moses didn't say it, but he might as well have. Too little, too late. There was no blessing for Pharaoh. There was no blessing for the nation of Egypt. This wasn't repentance. This was yet another attempt to escape the consequences of his sin. He didn't admit any wrongdoing. He simply wanted God's blessing. No acknowledgement of guilt. It was a selfish, pitiful cry of a broken man. The cry of a man who was left in his sin. And this is the picture of a sinful man. All he wanted was God's blessing. He didn't want anything to do with God. He was not interested in God's way or his word. He just wanted God to bless him. But God doesn't bless those who refuse to repent. God doesn't bless those who want nothing to do with him. But I'll have to say to you, I see this same thing almost daily. I see it in hospitals. I see it in hospitals when I go and make a visit to a person who has no interest in God or the things of God, who has no interest in the church of the Lord Jesus, no desire to serve him or be involved in his church at all. But they say, please pray for me. I see it regularly with people who have no interest in the things of God whatsoever. But they expect to be married and buried in the church. And my simple response is, why? What's the point? It means nothing to you. And listen, God will not be mocked. He will not be used. Oh, bless me too. No. No blessing. Only the full force of God's righteous fury. Now, contrast that with God's blessing of Israel. They left the land that night, free. After 430 years of slavery, they were free. And they didn't just leave. They plundered Egypt in the process. He didn't just let them go. He thrust them out. Israel didn't deserve it. The only thing Israel deserved was the same fury for their sin. But because they believed, because they dared trust in God's provision, they were blessed beyond measure. Listen, there's not a single one of us that is in any way deserving of heaven. Amen. There's not a single one of us deserving of God's love, his care, or his provision. Amen. It is wholly of grace. See, the only people who get to go to heaven are those that say, I don't belong there. I shouldn't go there. By all right, I should split hell wide open because I am a sinner to the very core of my being. And I am unworthy. But I trust wholly, completely, and only in God's gracious provision for me. You remember when Jesus was dying on the cross? The thieves on either side were hurling their abuse. And one turns to the other and says, why are you doing this? We deserve what we're getting. He doesn't. And then he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. What do you ever do? Not a thing. He wasn't deserving in any way, except he acknowledged that he was a sinner He acknowledged he was deserving of punishment. He was deserving of judgment. And he pleaded that Christ might remember him. It's holy of grace. The Passover, that whole Exodus event, reminds us of the absolute necessity of the gospel to the people of God. Our sin rightfully brings the holy, righteous judgment of God, and our only hope is to trust in Christ. Amen. Our only hope is that God doesn't sleep. He's up all night watching in order to deliver. It's by his grace and his grace alone. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the reminder of your grace, for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. And Lord, we acknowledge and freely confess this morning that we are in no way deserving of your love, of your kindness, of your mercy. We are fully deserving of your eternal damnation, of your eternal wrath and judgment. But because you love, because you are full of mercy, you have made provision for us in the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that we never forget that. I pray that we live each day reminded of the fact that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. And that would then motivate us in the way that we look at others, in the way that we speak to others, in the way that we respond to the world around us. That we would be a people so overwhelmed, so saturated by the message of grace, that telling others and pleading with others to believe and trust in your grace and your mercy would be as natural to us as breathing. Lord, we're grateful that you saved sinners like us. And our prayer is that you would use us in saving others. That you would use us in declaring your glory and your gospel so that others may find life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.